One, we'll go ahead and get into this text tonight. We've noticed four kings. Let me give you a brief review of what we've covered so far, just real brief. First king was in chapter 12. He was King Rehoboam. Of course, he was the son of Solomon. The life lesson that we brought out about him was don't take bad counsel. He took bad counsel, which led to a splitting of the kingdom. Remember? And when we was in that particular, when we looked at him, our life lesson there mainly was how to make good decisions. We all have to make decisions, and we give you some things to go by to make good decisions with regard to Rehoboam. The next king was Abijah. He was in chapter 13. Rehoboam's in chapter 12. Chapter 13 was Abijah. He was a bad king. Rehoboam was considered a bad king. When you link this with the kings, remember, the Chronicles only covers the kings of Judah. The kings cover the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah. And you can read them and you get confused trying to figure out which king sometimes that is referring to. You got to watch the context real close. Abijah was a bad king, according to the book of Kings. But all Chronicles records about him was a battle in which he fought against Jeroboam. And he was outnumbered 2-1. Remember the battle? And says he gained a victory because he relied upon his God. And we brought up the importance of relying on our God and in that particular life lesson. Next king we looked at was King Asa. He was a good king. And he covered chapter 14 through 16. Life lesson about Asa was though he had a great reign, but he faded in the last, say, 5 years of his life. He didn't finish good. And he's a living lesson of he that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall. You want to see it all the way through the end so you can't ever let up. So his last years, he wasn't very close to the Lord. He seemed to have died in bitterness, I think. He could have repented, got a foot disease, and never entreated the Lord for it. Just went to the physicians, and he died, the text says. So he didn't finish well. That was a life lesson of him. Then we looked at Jehoshaphat, and we give three life lessons with regard to him. He's the example of the importance of the Word. Remember, he wanted to bring about revival in Judah, so not only did he take away high places, he was a reformer like Asa was in his early ministry. They sought to get out all the idol worship out of Judah, which came in under Solomon. So he's seeking to get all of that out. And with that, where Jehoshaphat was different from his dad, he sent around a group of priests to teach the law to all the people. And we stress the importance of the Word. Importance of the Word. Then the second thing, or second life lesson, is we showed the danger of evil associations under Jehoshaphat. He made an affinity with Ahab. And we're going to see even tonight how bad of a decision that was. Evil associations corrupt good manners. He's a clear example of that. His decision affected his sons. Not only his son, but his grandsons and the whole nation. And it all traced back to him. It's sad, really. We'll point that out to you again tonight. And then last week, the third life lesson under Jehoshaphat is the keys, five keys to victory in distress. So now that should bring you up to where we're at. Just a brief review. You won't remember all that, but if I keep doing that, you'll remember the different life lessons from the kings. Chapter 21 is King Jehoram, and he's the son of Jehoshaphat. Now, where you'll get confused at, if you'll look over in chapter 22, I think it is, chapter 22 and verse 7, and the destruction of Ahaziah was of God by coming to Joram, for when he was come, he went out with Jehoram. You see Jehoram in verse 7? That's the king of Israel. That's the king of the northern 10 tribes. The king I'm talking about is Jehoram, king in Judah. So usually 2 Chronicles doesn't say much about the kings of Israel, but sometimes it'll mention them. So there's a Jehoram that was king of Judah, which is who we're looking at tonight, but there's also a Jehoram that was king of Israel. Ahaziah, which would be the king following Jehoram, there's also Ahaziah up in the northern 10 tribes. So when you're studying the kings, you got to make sure you got the right king. Some of them had the same name. All right? Okay, let's go ahead and move on to King Jehoram. we're going to divide this in two sections. We're just going to deal with this chapter, and I'm not going to move on to the next. But I do have some things I want to show you. We're going to divide this under the sins of Jehoram. There's three main sins that I want to point out that he did. The sins of Jehoram. And then, secondly, we'll look at the results of those sins. Sin always has a payday, doesn't it? Sin always has consequences. It always does. One of the things Satan wants you to think is you can get by with it. But it always has consequences. And we're going to look at what the consequences was in the life of Jehoram. You got the two divisions. The sins of Jehoram is what we're going to look at first. It's going to be three main ones we're going to show you. Then we're going to look at the results of those sins. That will be the second half. Okay? All right, let's begin in verse 1. And Jehoshaphat slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David. What's the city of David? It would be Jerusalem. Now, Bethlehem was also the city of David, was it not? You remember? Jesus was born in the city of David called Bethlehem because he was born there. But David, of course, he ruled in Jerusalem. And it was also called the city of David. And Jehoram, his son, reigned in his stead. Now, if you'll study the book of Kings, and I'm not going to take the time to go back and do this because it confused me even when I was looking at it in study. But he co-reigned with Jehoshaphat for about 2 years. He ruled for a while with Jehoshaphat. What it was, he came up to do battle with the son of Ahab, went to battle with the son of Ahab. He made that mistake twice. He went up to go to battle with him while he was going. Jehoram reigned as king in Jerusalem until he got back. Okay, so he was a co-ruler for a while. You can see all about that in the book of Kings. I'm not going to take the time to go back and show you. Just take my word for it. Look it up in the dictionary. You'll see he co-reigned for a while with Jehoshaphat. Okay? Now notice it mentions in verse 2 the brothers the sons of Jehoshaphat, Azariah and Jehiel, Zechariah, Azariah, there's two of them, Michael, Sephatiah, and all these were sons of Jehoshaphat, king of Israel. And their father gave them great gifts of silver and gold and of precious things with the fenced cities, fortress cities in Judah. So he gave his sons gold and silver. And, of course, Jehoshaphat was very well to do. The Lord blessed him tremendously. So he gave his sons gifts of silver and gold and give them cities to rule in and to live in, to be over. Kind of give them little sections there to rule in. But he gave the kingdom to Jehoram because he was the firstborn. Everybody got that? Usually the firstborn son was one that was chosen to be the ruler instead of the father. Now, not in every case, certainly not in every case, is it? In some cases, that's how it worked. Verse 4, most cases, that's how it worked. Now, when Jehoram was risen up to the kingdom of his father, he strengthened himself, and he slew all of his brethren with the sword, and also of the princes of Israel. So here you can see how corrupt he is. We haven't seen this so far, have we? We haven't seen a king of Judah slay all of his brothers, but now you see it. I mean, Jehoshaphat had 7 sons. He slew 6 of them. I mean, you see how ruthless he is? And certainly I think the reason why that is, if you look down into verse 6, it says, he walked in the way of the kings of Israel. Remember, the kingdom, the nation of Israel is divided. Northern 10 tribes at this time was still under Ahab's control or under his son's control. And then you had the 2 southern tribes which stayed with the descendants of David. Okay? So he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, like as did the house of Ahab, for he had the daughter of Ahab to wife. So here you get to begin, the paydays come. Jehoshaphat made the affinity with Ahab. The made affinity means he gave in marriage his son. His son was Jehoram. He married Adaliah, and that was the daughter of Jezebel. We've all heard of Jezebel. This king of Judah married Jezebel's daughter. So you can see the influence, see how ruthless he is, the influence of this unsaved woman over him, but not only her, but all the other folks from the northern 10 tribes. All the other descendants, you see, walked in the way of the kings of Israel. They were idol worshipers. Not only did they have two golden calves up there that they worshipped in Bethel and in Dan, which were brought in by Jeroboam, but now it was filled with Baal worship, which Jezebel brought in. So it was a filthy place. The northern 10 tribes was a very immoral place. And I imagine Jehoshaphat, I'm not going to run this in the ground, but I imagine he thought maybe he could be a good positive influence over there and unite the land. But when the scripture says an evil association corrupts good manners, it means an evil association corrupts good manners. In most situations, it'll end up just like this right here. And that unsaved woman and that crew from up there in Israel had a corrupting influence over the life of Jehoram. He was ruthless in this text. Doesn't even sound like a king of Judah, does it? It turned his heart away. Now, he's a classic example. I'd be all right in saying this. You could say, I believe that Jehoram was raised in a Christian home, because he grew up there in Jerusalem under the tutelage of his dad. Jehoshaphat was a good man. He was a godly man. And all you had to do, we looked at his life and we showed you how righteous he was. So he grew up in a Christian home, but yet the negative influence of this house of Ahab corrupted his life. Now I'm going to say this one more time, and I've said it a lot over the years. You can be brought up right. You can know right, know scripture and verse for things are wrong, and put yourself around an evil influence, and they'll still pull you into sin. Amen. Happens to young people all the time. Young people raised in Christian homes, young people raised in Elizabeth Baptist Church, which knows better. I thought I was going to knock that over. That know better, still do it. Still do it. The corrupting influence of the world can at times overwhelm that. So, never underestimate the ungodly influence of the ungodly. Never underestimate that. It can have a very corrupting influence on children. Saddened by that. It's sad when I read that today and over the week that I've looked at this text. It changed his life, didn't it? See how ruthless? Just like Ahab. You go up and you read the history of Ahab, he was the worst king in Israel. He was ruthless. Jezebel was ruthless. Remember, she wanted to kill Elijah. I mean, they were ruthless. You can see where they took a vineyard from a man and had him killed. They were a ruthless bunch. So it was a very bad decision. Would you agree with me if I said the decision of Jehoshaphat, his decision affected his seed? He didn't realize that this would not only have a bad effect upon his son, but also his grandson. Be very careful, parents, to the decisions you make, because they'll affect your children. And we'll say it one more time. Be very careful to the decisions you make, because they will affect your children in the long run. Seriously, be very careful. Jehoshaphat was a good man, but he made a very poor decision, and it had a tremendous effect upon his children. Okay? All right, let's read on. See, the first sin that he committed, slayed all of his brothers. He slayed them all. Now, here's something else I want you to see. I imagine the Lord might have went ahead and took him off the planet. But you know why the Lord didn't? Anybody know why? Yeah, he had to preserve the house of David. Eventually, judgment would come down on him. But verse 7 says, howbeit, the Lord would not destroy the house of David. There you go. He would not destroy it. He could have. He was the only one left right here in the kingly line. He was it. So he was going to destroy him, but he had to have sons and daughters in order so that he could, imagine. Don't know if he had any yet or not. Howbeit, the Lord would not destroy the house of David because of the covenant that he made with David, and he promised to give a light to him and to his sons forever. Everybody see that? Now, this is talking about the Davidic covenant. God made a covenant with David and to his seed, that there would come through his line a king that would rule over the house of Israel forever. Did y'all realize that? It's called the Davidic covenant. And in the scriptures, there is a line from David, a kingly line. Actually, it goes all the way back to Shem, I believe, all the way down. And you can read in the New Testament that the so-and-so begets so-and-so. It shows you that Christ line. It's a line all the way down to the Messiah. You'll see he's a descendant of David. To be the king, you had to be a descendant of David. And, of course, this prophecy, in order to be filled, there have to be a king that would come that would reign over the house of Israel forever. Y'all want to look at that a little bit? Let's look at that a little bit. I like looking at this anyway. This is the favorite part of the message for me. Turn 2 Samuel chapter 7. Let's look a little bit at the Davidic covenant. 2 Samuel chapter 7. And let's begin in verse 12. Oh, man, you talk about someone who got overwhelmed with news from the Lord. David did. Overwhelmed with news from the Lord. Notice what it says in verse 12. And when thy days be fulfilled, talking about David, thou shalt sleep with your fathers, and I will set up your seed after you, which shall proceed out of your bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his king. I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Verse 16. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. Everybody see that? So through David would come a king that would reign over the house of Israel forever. Now let's go ahead and trace this a little bit. Let's go to the book of Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. And I'll show you how this happens. Luke chapter 1. Give you just a little bit of history. Now watch this. This is the angel appears to Mary in this text. I want you to listen to what he says. Verse 31 of Luke chapter 1. Behold, thou shalt conceive in your womb. Conceive in your womb, virgin born. You're going to bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him what? What's he going to give to him? The throne of his father, David. You see, that Davidic covenant, that one come to the seed of David, they would rule over the house of David forever, is King Jesus. Amen. King Jesus. Remember, it says he was the house and lineage of David. Okay? Verse 33, now watch this now, and he shall reign. He shall reign. Who shall reign? Jesus. He will reign over the house of who? He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Oh, God's people said. Yeah. Folks, that's our kingdom. That should excite you. That's the kingdom that we're, I'm a citizen of that. So are you. And our king is David or Jesus. As a matter of fact, he's called Yeshua ben David, Joshua the son of David. And that's who Jesus is. Now, let's look back a little bit in the Old Testament again. And let's look at Isaiah. Everybody sees that is fulfilled in Jesus, right? That's why the Lord would not wipe out all of David's sons. That's why he wouldn't do it. Isaiah chapter 11. Let's see here. Bertha, are you there? I'm going to borrow your Bible. It's ripped where I need to read at. Read your Bible a lot, it gets tore. Okay. This King James? Just checking. Okay, now that's what it says. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse. Now the idea of, if I remember right, out of there will be a rod out of the stem. The idea of stem, I believe, is a trunk. And here's the picture. Jesse was the father of who? Jesse was the father of David. A descendant of David would be the king. Now, what happened when we get to the end of Chronicles, the last king is Zedekiah, and they're sent off into captivity. And that happened, say, 586 B.C. And it looked like the line of Jesse was cut. It's See? So here you have a picture in Isaiah 11 of a trunk. He said, but out of there it's going to shoot. It's going to come a shoot. Have you ever seen that? Have you ever seen a tree that's been cut down and just the stumps there, and there's been a little shoot come out of it? It looked like the house of Jesse was done with. But he said, there's going to come a shoot out of there. That's what it means. Everybody see it? There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall come out of his roots. And of course, you read on down through there, it's talking about Jesus. There you go. Appreciate it. Give yourself 100% increase of what you're already getting. All right, now let me show you something else. Everybody see that? It looked like the line of David was done. But there's a shoot that came up. Who was that shoot? Jesus. Jesus. Okay? Now let me show you another one. Ezekiel? No, let's look at Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 23. You could look all through, and I'm not going to look at all of them. I looked up a bunch for you. But all through the Old Testament scriptures, it uses in several places the name David and how he's going to come and how he's going to rule forever. And I love to look at those because I'm a part of that. I'm a part of that. That's my king, see. We're from that line. We've been made a part of that. I love this one. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 5, "Behold, the days shall come, saith the Lord, and I will raise up unto David a righteous branch." Raise up to who? David, a righteous branch. "And a king shall reign and prosper, and he will execute judgment and justice in the earth." What's the name of the king that's going to execute judgment and justice in the earth? That's Jesus. See? Everybody see it? "In his day shall Judah be saved." All of Judah will be saved in his day. "And Israel shall dwell safely." Shall dwell what? Safely. That way you know which one it's talking about. "And this is his name whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness." That's Jehovah Tiskanu. Jehovah Tiskanu, he is the Lord, our righteousness. You know why we're going to heaven tonight? You know how much righteousness does it take to go to heaven? It takes 100% righteousness. You know the only person who has that? Jesus. And when you by faith receive Jesus as your Savior, he charges to your account his righteousness. He is the Lord, our righteousness. All God's people say it. That's our King, folks. That's our king. Now, it says it's basically the same thing in Jeremiah 33. Let's go ahead and look at it. And anyhow, just to show you, a lot of you don't know about the Davidic covenant. And you can see how it just fits all through Scripture. Now, I'm going to tell you, the old devil tried to kill that line all through the Scriptures. He tried to cut it. Tried to kill all the descendants. He's going to, even after this king, he's going to. But he never could. Because the Lord preserved it. Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 15. "In those days and at that time will I cause the branch of righteousness to grow." The branch of righteousness to grow up unto David. "And he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. In those days Judah shall be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely. And this is the name wherewith he shall be called." Here you have it again, "the Lord our righteousness. For thus saith the Lord, David shall never want a man to sit upon the throne of the house of Israel." That's all fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Okay? If you'll remember a few weeks ago when we looked at the regathering of Israel, we read Ezekiel 37. It says David would be their king. That's all Jesus. It's all fulfilled in Jesus Christ. All right, let's go ahead and go back to our text. What was the first sin of Jehoram? We notice he killed all of his brothers. And no doubt that was influenced by his wife and, of course, anybody else that was down there from that northern kingdom. It had an impact and an influence over him. Evil associations, corrupt good manners. Evil associations, corrupt good manners. Okay, let's notice what else he did. Let's move on to the next sin in chapter 21 that he did. In verse 8, Let's see if that's where I want to go at right now. Let's notice verse 11. Let's leave that. We'll come back up to that under the results of his sin. Moreover, he made high places in the mountains of Judah. He made high places in the mountains of Judah. So not only did he kill his brothers, but he made high places in the mountains of Judah. And he caused the inhabitants of Jerusalem to commit fornication and compelled Judah thereto. Now, I think the idea here is that he by bringing in high places, that's places of false worship. They put all these places to burn to false gods on top of the highest mountains. And they were places of worship for false gods. He brought them back. Do you guys remember who took them away? Jehoshaphat did. His dad did. He just counteracted everything his dad did. So why did he do that? The influence of Ahab's household did it. How did he get hooked up with them? Jehoshaphat made a very poor decision. Underestimated the power of an evil influence, and it corrupted his son and corrupted his grandson. Corrupted them both. Brought out of worship right back. You see, Jehoshaphat wanted Judah pure, didn't he? And he removed the high places. I wrote that down here in my notes somewhere. You can look back in chapter 17. Notice what it says in verse 6, so you'll remember it. Talking about Jehoshaphat, he says, this is Jehoram's dad. It says, his heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord. Moreover, he took away the high places and the groves out of Judah. He took them away. He took away these places of false worship. Now his son goes right back and puts them up. Sets it right back up. Isn't it sad? He undid all that his dad done. He undid all that his dad done. And through him, out of worship, came back to Judah. It says they committed fornication, which is spiritual, I believe. And sometimes with idol worship, it was physical too. Immorality was a part of worshiping false gods. But also they became unfaithful to the true God, and it was said they committed spiritual fornication or spiritual adultery. He led them, in other words, to be unfaithful to God by bringing this in. See? So this is the second sin that he did. So you can see the influence. I wrote this down in my notes, and let's see if you agree with it. I marked this down. What you say, it is what you say, but what you do directly affects your children's future spiritually. What you do, let me put it another way, what you say is important, but if what you do doesn't match what you say, it just counteracts it anyhow. What you do can have an effect upon your children's, on your children spiritually. So you want to pay close attention to what you do. See, I want to serve the Lord because it's right and because I want to. I get no greater joy than serving my King. I don't serve the Lord because of you. I serve the Lord because I'm saved and I want to. But I want to make good decisions also for my sons, because I know things that I do could affect what they do. See what I mean? So I don't know why people don't think that way. God's people don't think that way anymore. They make some of the most horrible decisions. And then I'm thinking, don't you realize that? How far reaching down the line that could reach? And do it anyhow. So think of this man. Think of what Jehoshaphat did and the decisions they made and how it affected their children. Always listen to me. Teach your children, but set a good example for them to follow. For crying out loud, set a good example for them to follow. What you say and what you do go together. If they don't, it counteracts. Everybody see it? All right. Jehoshaphat taught him right, but he made a bad decision in what he made. Now, let's move on. Let's move down into text now. Now, this is controversial in verse 12, and I'm not going to enter into the controversy. How can I say it? Because I don't care. It mentions Elijah sends him a writing, and most are of the opinion that Elijah was caught up during the reign of Jehoshaphat, but remember, he co-reigned with Jehoshaphat for a couple years. Elijah sends him a letter. Now remember, Elijah was the prophet in the northern kingdom. Remember, he fooled with Jezebel and Ahab. Remember, he ran down and got under the juniper tree? Remember, he called all the Baal worshipers to a contest on Mount Carmel? And God brought fire down out of heaven and consumed Elijah's offering, and they slayed all the prophets of Baal, and then Jezebel was going to kill him. Remember all that? He was a prophet to the northern 10 tribes. But he sends a letter. He sends a letter to Jehoram. And this is a frightening letter. Now, he either sent that before he got caught up to heaven, or he sent it while he was still reigning as a co-ruler. I don't know. It just says Elijah sent it. And you know what? That's good enough for me. I'm not going to argue around over silly stuff like that. So anyhow, let's go on. And there came a writing to him from Elijah the prophet, saying, Thus saith the Lord God of David thy father, because thou hast not walked in the ways of Jehoshaphat thy father, nor in the ways of Asa. See, both them were good kings, king of Judah. But you've walked in the way of the kings of Israel, and have made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to go a whoring. You see, that's spiritual fornication. That's what it means. Like unto the whoredoms of the house of Ahab, and hast slain thy brethren of thy father's house, which were better than thyself. Your brothers are better than you. You killed six good men. All of them is better than you. This is a letter from who? Elijah sends this down to him. And behold, with a great plague will the Lord smite thy people and thy children and thy wives and all thy goods. That's a frightening message, isn't it? Imagine getting that brother coin in the mail. Here's what the Lord has to say. I'm going to smite your people with a plague, your children, your wives, and all your goods. And thou shalt have a great sickness by disease of thy bowels, its intestines, until thy bowels fall out by reason of the sickness day by day. It was a horrible disease that this man would get. Now, here's the third sin of him. Would that scare you? That scared me to death. It didn't scare him. He didn't repent. This is the third sin of this particular man. He does not repent. Though he's given a very stern warning, he still does not repent. He continues right on. And even when he's seen these things being fulfilled, he still didn't repent. Does that catch you by surprise? It shouldn't. Men are dead. It takes more than giving them a message. It takes the quickening of the Holy Spirit. They'll continue right on in their sin willingly. See, you got a good illustration of it in the book of Revelations when God called, you know, he's giving us a picture of the destruction of the earth, and he gets these people out of here in Revelations chapter 7. And then two times, now after Revelation 7 and after the rapture, comes the judgment on the lost, or the destruction, or the tribulation, if you'd like, or tribulation on the lost, if you want to call it that. Okay, we know that. Two times in those sections, it tells you the attitude of the people that are left behind here on the earth. Did y'all realize that? Two times it tells you. It says they blaspheme the name of God, and they repent not of all their sorceries and all their sin. You say, well, it looks like they repent after sin. Oh, no, they're dead. You were dead too before you were saved, and you are sitting here today with full knowledge that you are a sinner and that Christ died for you. My friend, because of the grace of God is why you're where you're at. Not for that, you still, hard to say where I think I'd be dead today if it wasn't for the grace of God. So this man, despite of all he saw, he refused to repent. Oh, our God is a merciful God. I mean, he ain't nothing like me. Aren't you glad he ain't like you? I'm so glad of that. Rehoboam, if you'll remember, when he brought a nation down to fight against Rehoboam, and they said, the Lord is just, the Lord is righteous. And they humbled themselves, and God granted them mercy. We're going to read later in the book of Chronicles where the worst king, Manasseh, preached on him years ago. The worst king, horrible king of Judah. Sins was so great that they filled up the cup of judgment during his reign. this postponed it just for a while because of the good king that came up following him. I believe it was Josiah, the good king Josiah, I believe it was. And God granted him mercy for a while. Manasseh gets thrown into prison, and let's look at it. Well, I'm always in a hurry, ain't I? Second Chronicles, that's an Arthur trait. Always in a hurry. Second Chronicles 33. I wouldn't have granted to Manasseh mercy for nothing. He was horrible. He desecrated the temple. He burnt up his son in worship to a false god by the name of Moloch. He brought all kinds of... He was a horrible, one of the most horrible men that ever walked the planet, he was. I don't even like him when I read about him. I want you to notice our God. Verse 11 of 2 Chronicles 33. Wherefore the Lord brought upon the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns and bound him with fetters and carried him to Babylon. I read that and I said, good. Verse 12. And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God. See, his daddy's name was Hezekiah. He's one of the great kings in Judah. He knew, right? When he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God, and he humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. And he prayed unto him, and he was entreated of him, and he heard his supplication, and he brought him again to Jerusalem unto his kingdom. And Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. God gave him mercy and put him back on the throne. And of course, he had a changed life. But he was a horrible man. God forgives those who repent. Ain't you glad? He forgives those who humble themselves before him as sinners and repent. He does. Aren't you glad of that? So he refused to repent. He built the high places and he killed his brothers. Just a horrible man this Jehoram was. Let's go back and finish it and wind this up. Back to chapter 21. Now what happens first? Now let's look at the results of his sin. We give you the three sins that he's known for in this text, but we also want to show you the results of his sin. Doesn't mention, when I read the letter from Elijah, God was going to plague Judah because of it. So he brought judgment on his land. And he also, and because what happened is his land, they started worshiping idols again, which caused God to bring judgment on it. He did that by bringing a plague on it. He did that by bringing a plague. But notice down at verse 8. Let me get back where I need to be. 2 Chronicles 21 and verse 8. In his days, the Edomites revolted from under the dominion of Judah, and they made themselves a king. They were under the dominion of Judah up until this time. Then Jehoram went forth with his princes and all his chariots with him, and he rose up by night, and he smote the Edomites, which compassed him in the captains of the chariots. So the Edomites revolted from under the hand of Judah unto this day. The same time also did Libnah, this was a city in Judah, they revolted from under his hand. This city and this nation revolt? What's it say in verse 10? Because he had forsaken the Lord God of his fathers. Boy, if there ever was a saying that's true of a land, it's true of this one. This nation has forsaken the Lord God of its fathers. Now, I mean, the same thing. You see, when you study the scripture, we know the prophets. And we know the conditions of the nations that God brought judgment on them for. Same thing is happening here. So you know what they had? What was the result of his sin? War. Had war. Had it Libna, had it against Edom. What else happened to them? They had more war as you look on down in to the text. Verse 16. Moreover, the Lord stirred up against Jehoram the spirit of the Philistines and of the Arabians that were near unto the Ethiopians. And they came up into Judah, and they brake into it, and they carried away all the substance that was found in the king's house. They took away all of his treasures and his sons. They took away his sons. He said, what about the line? They left one. Wasn't that lucky? Took them away all the way, but one was left. You remember, God always preserved that line. And his wives, now of course they left the one wife. Adela, they left her with him. Isn't that wonderful? I read that and I said, boy, I wish they'd have took that old bat along with them. But they didn't do it. That's what I thought. I just thought I'd tell you. And I thought, well, why didn't they take her? But you know, she gets left behind, thank God. Anyway, save Jehoaz. Jehoaz is also called Ahaziel. That will be the next king that we look at. So what was the results of his sin? War. Philistines come down and he carries his sons off. He killed all of his dad's sons. Now, see how he got repaid? Vengeance belongs to the Lord. He paid him back. He took his sons away from him. And after this, the Lord smote him in his bowels with an incurable disease. And it came to pass in process after the end of 2 years, his bowels fell out by reason of his sickness. That's a horrible, painful, slow, agonizing death he had. He still didn't repent, though. He's seen all these things come to pass, just like Elijah said, still stayed on. His people made no burning for him. They would burn incense for the dead. They did that earlier in the book, 2 Chronicles 16. Let's look back there real fast. 2 Chronicles 16. Let me see if that's the right. Yeah, verse 13, and Asa slept with his fathers and died in the 140th year of his reign, and they buried him in his own sepulcher, which he had made for himself in the city of David. And they laid him in the bed of which it was filled with sweet odors. See the sweet odors and the diverse kinds of spices prepared by the apothecary's art, and they made a very great burning for him. So they burnt this sweet incense and things out of honor. Now, we don't burn sweet incense for our dead. What do? We send flowers. See, there's a little bit of different, just different times, just a different way of honoring. But you know what? They didn't send no flowers for this king. Jehoram didn't know burning for him. Nobody missed him when he was gone. Didn't leave behind a good name. He brought destruction to his land. And he brought judgment on his land. So they didn't make no burning for him. 32 years old was he when he began to reign. He reigned in Jerusalem 8 years. And he departed without being desired. You know what that means? Nobody cared. Nobody cared. Isn't that sad? Howbeit they buried him not in the city of David. Howbeit they buried him in the city of David, but not in the sepulchers of the kings. He had a dishonorable departure. He really did. When I pass, I want to have a good name. And I want to leave behind a good testimony to those that come afterwards. You should too. You should too. One thing about a good name is it can continue to influence even after that you're gone. You realize that? It can continue to influence people. I know people have been gone for years that still influence. Not here, but their influence is still here. Do y'all know what I'm talking about? And they had a good name. They lived for the Lord all their life. And they served the Lord all the way up to the Lord. And they still influence people. Don't you want that? This guy didn't have it. He didn't know the Lord. He didn't have a good name. And in death, nobody cared. That's the fruit of sin. That's the fruit of sin. Let's all stand.